Chapter 7. The Breaking of the Famine Seal. The sixth thing we see in the breaking of the planet is the ordering of the third seal.
Revelation 6:5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come."
I had an instructor in Bible college that always used to say the repeated phrase to us students, "Repetition increases remembrance. Repetition increases remembrance. Repetition increases remembrance." That's right, repetition increases remembrance. He would do this as a way to illustrate the importance and value of repeatedly studying a particular topic and or truth from the Bible over and over again. If you repeatedly study it, you'll likely never forget it. Why? Because repetition increases remembrance. The more you study it, ingest it, read it, hear it, the more it gets locked into your brain. Advertisers do the same thing when they try to get us to buy their products. They repeatedly bombard us with unending commercials full of repetitious phrases and repeated phone numbers to make sure we never forget where to go and how to get their product now. So, it is here with God. A basic rule in Bible interpretation is, whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, pay attention, God is trying to get a very important message across to you. Now, all of His Word is important, yet if you see something repeated, you better wake up. Don't miss what He's trying to share. For instance, the Bible not only tells us that God is holy, but it repeatedly states that He is holy, holy, holy.
Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me!" I cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Revelation 4:8-11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being."
Not once, not twice, but three times in a row we see this attribute of God repeated in Scripture. Why? Because He really wants you to understand and never forget this particular attribute of His. He is holy. All of His attributes are important, but don't ever forget this one because it ties everything together. So, it is here with the ordering of the third seal. Not once, not twice, but now three times in a row we have God trying to drill into our heads a very important message. The Lamb opened the third seal. Not Satan, not man, not even Mother Earth, but the Lamb is the one who is responsible for unleashing this next seal as well as all the other seals. God is the one who is in charge of these judgments through and through. Don't ever forget that. This is very important. God is repeating Himself. Why? Because repetition increases remembrance. He doesn't want you to miss this very valuable and important truth. Yes, our Lord Jesus came the first time as the sacrificial lamb to be bruised, beaten, and even killed on our behalf. But the second time He will come as the wrathful lamb who will this time be the one dishing out the beatings. In fact, later in the seals we see how even the inhabitants of the earth acknowledge this very important truth.
Revelation 6:15-17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
So, it is today. You can either acknowledge now what God has been trying to tell us here in Revelation 6 for nearly 2,000 years, that Jesus, the Lamb, is coming back to pour out his wrath upon planet Earth and you better get saved before it's too late. Or, as these people found out here too late, ignore it, scoff at it, mock it, and be forced to admit this truth in the 7-year tribulation. No wonder God is using this teaching technique called repetition increases remembrance. He's trying to get this very important truth locked into our brains before it's too late. Don't scoff. Don't mock at it. Receive it before it's too late. God is not willing that any should perish but wants all to come to repentance.
2 Peter 3:3-9. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
The wrath of God is coming. It happened before, it's going to happen again. God is being merciful to us by not only repeating this message to us over and over again, but he's giving us time to respond. Yet, it won't last forever. The day of judgment is coming, and people need to take this message as very serious and get saved through Jesus Christ before it's too late. In fact, to show you just how wonderful and merciful the heart of God really is in giving people a chance to respond in repentance through Jesus Christ before it's too late so as to avoid the wrath of the Lamb, let us recall that this phrase we see here in the opening of the third seal is not only repeated 3 times, but in every time a seal is mentioned. He, the Lamb, is the one who is responsible for this wrath being poured out on the planet for 7 years. Don't ever forget it. Why? Because repetition increases remembrance. Repetition increases remembrance. Repetition increases remembrance. That's right, repetition increases remembrance. The wrath of the Lamb is coming, and you better be ready. The seventh thing we see in the breaking of the planet is the object of the third seal. As if a global slaughter of people, militaries and individuals alike, literally chopping each other up into pieces wasn't enough to get your attention, again, the polar opposite of their short-lived fake, false, phony peace, it's about to get even worse. This is what we see in the object of this next wave of judgments coming from God, the third seal, and as we shall soon see it is simply the breaking of the famine seal. Famine/starvation is the object of discussion at hand. Thus, God's third judgment upon planet Earth is a global famine to further arouse people's attention, to acknowledge him and his wrath being poured out upon the planet, and to respond appropriately.
Revelation 6:5-6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Matthew 24:7. There will be famines.
Once again, Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 are prophetically dealing with the same time frame, the beginning portion of the 7-year tribulation. Therefore, by observing both of these passages, we shall be able to acquire even more detailed information concerning the object of this next seal, the third seal, that is, a global famine. We know this third seal judgment is dealing with famine and starvation conditions, due to stated verbiage in both texts. Food on a global basis is being measured and doled out. The food that is measured out to the inhabitants of the earth is barely enough to survive. These are the famine conditions Jesus mentions in the parallel passage of Matthew 24. Thus, this global famine pulls the rug out from underneath wicked and rebellious and even murderous planet Earth. They fell for the false peace of the Antichrist, then immediately turned around and spent their energy slaying and slaughtering one another. Why? They must be famished after all that. Everybody knows that after an intense, long, hard workout, your body naturally craves food big time. It needs to be replenished and replenished now. But now God will take that away from you. You will not be able to restore yourself. You will not be able to satisfy your craving. As an act of judgment, planet Earth's food supply will be totally decimated. At the end of an exhaustive murderous spree, an intense workout of murder which God condemns, people wipe off the sweat of their brow only to discover there's nothing to replenish themselves with. No baked goods, no energy bars, no big burgers at the local restaurant, just the fruit of their wicked deeds. Famine. They have simply reaped what they have sown. The third seal is opened by the Lamb and the global food supply goes down the tubes. Global war turns into global famine. The bottom drops out and people are thrust into a whole new wave of empty despair, as this researcher shares.
Hunger is the effect of worldwide war. Jesus said this also. Jesus said, following the nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, there will be famine. Matthew 24:7. This too is God's judgment. He's done it before. Haggai 1, Ezekiel 4, God has brought famine before and he'll bring it again.
Haggai 1:10-11. Therefore, because of you the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Ezekiel 4:16-17. He then said to me, Son of man, I will cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for food and water will be scarce. They will be appalled at the sight of each other and will waste away because of their sin.
When there is this kind of war all over the globe, people stop producing, the slaughter is massive, food supplies are destroyed. And you can imagine, war at this level with the kind of weaponry we have today, will be devastating. And as a result, rationing is going to take place because of the scarcity of food. That's why it says in verse 5 that the rider on the black horse also has a weapon of sorts. It isn't a great sword like the other rider, but it is a pair of scales in his hand. And that is used for measuring. And what it means is that food is going to be rationed, it's going to be measured out, weighing out food, food lines. We find that very easy to understand, don't we? Some of you may even remember food lines in World War II. Some of you have seen pictures of food lines in Eastern Europe. You've seen third world countries today where there is rationing of food. Starving people all over everywhere getting in line.
So, it descends here not to just one country, not just one region, not just one city, but to the whole planet. Famine. Why? Because the whole planet rejected Jesus Christ, and instead followed the Antichrist, and then turned around and went on a global murderous spree of their fellow man. Therefore, God now takes away your ability to catch your breath, replenish yourself, and gather your senses. As soon as the last bead of sweat drops to the ground after finally ceasing from your murderous workout, because of your sin, God gives the order to unleash the object of the third seal. Famine. In the silence, your stomach rumbles, it cries out to be appeased, and the word food rushes to your brain. You awaken from your bloody nightmare and your body is shouting to you to satisfy your flesh, but now you look around as you slowly come out of your murderous days only to spy a world full of emptiness. Mother Hubbard, eat your heart out. Where there were once restaurants galore, now there is nothing but food lines everywhere. One minute you could choose between regular, medium, or extra large, but now there's nothing, literally. Nobody even asks if you'd like fries with that because there are no fries. Everything was destroyed in your blind fury to murder, murder, murder. Now the only option you ever get is, would you like a quart of wheat for a day's wages, or 3 quarts of barley? So now let us turn our attention to this horrible global choice given to the people of the planet during this time of global famine as an act of judgment from God in the details of the third seal. The first detail given about the object of the third seal is the black horse.
Revelation 6:5. I looked, and there before me was a black horse.
Once again, we see the chosen vehicle and its color. That next seal rider charges towards planet Earth, issuing forth the next wave of judgment from God. When the Lamb opens the third seal, we also see its rider bursting forth upon the world scene riding a horse, the battle tank or war machine of the day, yet this time the color is black. This naturally gives rise to a couple of questions. The first question about the horse is, why is it black?
Revelation 6:5. I looked, and there before me was a black horse.
Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see that the color black is often used to speak of bad times, sorrowful times, mourning, and the effects of famine. Furthermore, if you combine it with the secular and historical uses of the color black, you get an even clearer picture as to why this next wave of judgment from God that's about to be thrust upon mankind in the third seal is yet another dark nightmare descending upon the planet. Darkness.
1 Kings 18:45. In a little while the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Revelation 6:12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood.
Doom.
Deuteronomy 4:11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness.
Gloom and terror.
Job 3:5. Let darkness and black gloom claim it, let a cloud settle on it, let the blackness of the day terrify it.
Judgment.
2 Peter 2:17. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Jude 1:13. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever.
Morning.
Jeremiah 4:28. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it.
Wasting away.
Job 30:26 to 31. Yet when I hoped for good, evil came, when I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops, days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun, I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels, my body burns with fever. My harp is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing.
Effects of famine.
Lamentations 4:8-9. Their visage is blacker than a coal, they are not known in the streets, their skin cleaveth to their bones, it is withered, it is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Lamentations 5:10. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine.
If the inhabitants of the earth thought things were bad so far, it's about to get even darker. Gloom and doom is headed their way. The judgment of God is coming again with a whole new wave of terror that will literally begin wasting them away. A blanket of mourning is about to descend upon the planet of which there is no escape. Now add this shocking revelation to the secular and historic usage of the color black.
Black is the darkest color resulting from the absence or complete absorption of light. Black is often used to represent darkness, it is the symbolic opposite of white, or brightness. The word black comes from ancient Greek phlein, to burn, scorch, the Old English bleck, black, dark, also, ink, and from the Proto-Germanic black as, burned. In Latin, the word for black, ater and to darken, atir, were associated with cruelty, brutality and evil. They were the root of the English words atrocious and atrocity. For the ancient Greeks, black was also the color of the underworld, separated from the world of the living by the river Acheron, whose water was black. Those who had committed the worst sins were sent to Tartarus, the deepest and darkest level. In the center was the palace of Hades, the king of the underworld, where he was seated upon a black ebony throne. In the Roman Empire, black was the color of death and mourning. In the 2nd century BC, Roman magistrates began to wear a dark toga, called a toga pulla, to funeral ceremonies. Later, under the empire, the family of the deceased also wore dark colors for a long period, then, after a banquet to mark the end of mourning, exchanged the black for a white toga. In Roman poetry, death was called the hora nigra, the black hour. Black is still used today in various idioms and expressions to speak of dark times.
A blacklist is a list of undesirable persons or entities. To be placed on the list is to be blacklisted. A black comedy is a form of comedy dealing with morbid and serious topics. A black mark against a person relates to something bad they have done.
A black mood is a bad one.
A black market is used to denote the trade of illegal goods, or alternatively the illegal trade of otherwise legal items at considerably higher prices. Black propaganda is the use of known falsehoods, partial truths, or masquerades in propaganda to confuse an opponent. Blackmail is the act of threatening someone to do something that would hurt them in some way, such as by revealing sensitive information about them, in order to force the threatened party to fulfill certain demands. The black sheep of the family is the ne'er-do-well. To blackball someone is to block their entry into a club or some such institution. In the traditional English gentleman's club, members vote on the admission of a candidate by secretly placing a white or black ball in a hat. If, upon the completion of voting, there was even one black ball amongst the white, the candidate would be denied membership, and he would never know who had blackballed him. And even today, black is still the color traditionally worn at funerals and memorial services. In some traditional societies, for example in Greece and Italy, some widows wear black for the rest of their lives.
So, it will be for planet Earth. For the rest of the 7-year tribulation, people will be walking around immersed in an existence of darkness and death. What a horrific picture painted for us here by Almighty God. Of all colors to pick for this next horse descending upon the planet, it's black. God is sending a very clear message. Dark times, mournful times, undesirable times are coming with this black horse rider. The whole planet will become one big funeral service, non-stop, until the end of the 7-year tribulation. More people will die than at any other time in the history of mankind. Death, decay, corpses, crying mourning, anguish, atrocities, heartache, tears, loss, and unspeakable behavior will be the daily existence of those who remain. The Earth is turned into a planet full of jobs scraping themselves on heaps of rubbish. Why? Because they rejected the light of Jesus Christ, and instead followed the black lies of the Antichrist. They have now reaped what they have sown: darkness, dark times, death and destruction, and there is no escape. The second detail given about the object of the third seal is the rider.
Revelation 6:5. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand.
The third seal horse is not alone. Just like the first two, this horse carries a rider that ushers in yet another series of horrible judgments from the throne room of God. As the black horse is carrying its deadly cargo, so is the rider. He too is carrying something. A quick look at these items the rider is carrying and the details surrounding them will bring this dark and ominous time into view. Famine is coming, the worst ever in the history of mankind. The first question about the rider is, why is he holding a pair of scales?
Revelation 6:5. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand.
The first thing we see this black horse rider carrying, literally holding, to release upon planet Earth is a pair of scales. So, the natural logical question is, what are the scales for? What do they mean? Of all things for this rider to hold, why scales? Was he on some sort of diet? Did he just return from a fishing trip and want to weigh his catch? Who goes around holding a pair of scales? Well, the answer to that is found in the context, as well as the customs and mannerisms of the day when this prophecy was written down for us. First of all, the context tells us what these scales are for. It's for the weighing out and distribution of food. Wheat and barley will be doled out in specific limited portions at extremely high prices. This is a clear indicator that this next wave of judgments from God is all about famine conditions and scarcity of food. Furthermore, since the context is global, this means this famine is likewise global. The whole planet will now experience this food shortage, this scarcity of even basic food staples. It will be carefully weighed and balanced so as to not lose even one seed of grain, lest things get even worse for the inhabitants of Earth, as these researchers share.
These scales in the hand of the horseman are not the kind used by Weight Watchers, but rather are the kind used to measure out grain. This implies that food will have to be weighed out and rationed with care. As is generally true, scarcity and famine follow war. The black horse has a rider with a pair of scales in his hand. A scale would be used to measure and carefully dole out food. It could refer to bread being rationed by weight in a famine, or grain being measured by volume. We see this being done in the Old Testament. God told the Israelites they would suffer famine if they sinned, and they would be forced to dole out the bread by weight.
Leviticus 26:26. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied.
In the siege of Jerusalem, the people would eat rationed food in anxiety, and drink rationed water in despair.
Ezekiel 4:16. He then said to me, Son of man, I will cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for food and water will be scarce. They will be appalled at the sight of each other and will waste away because of their sin.
Now, since most of us have never even come close to experiencing true famine conditions, let alone the kind of horrific famine conditions mentioned here coming to the planet during the first half of the 7-year tribulation, let us visually immerse ourselves into what this will look like on a global scale. The following are some pictorial examples of the effects of various smaller famines throughout recent history. Imagine the whole planet looking and living like the following. What does it look like to waste away? Picture this, what if these were your family photos? The Great Bengal Famine that killed 10 million people. The Great Famine of India in 1877 that killed 5.25 million. Starving Russian children during the Russian famine of 1921 to 1922, which killed an estimated 5 million. The Siege of Leningrad famine 1941 to 1944 that killed 1.5 million. A child suffering extreme starvation with his father in 1972 in India. A child suffering from the South Sudan man-made famine in 2016 current. As gut-wrenching and heartbreaking as those pictures really are, now try to imagine what this text is trying to reveal to us. These conditions, these pictures, these kind of effects from famine that you just saw will not just be commonplace in one city, nor just affect merely one country or region. But the great famine that God will be sending in the third seal will affect the whole world all at the same time. Everywhere you turn, this will be how people look on planet Earth. Why? Because they rejected the light of Jesus Christ, and instead followed the dark lies of the Antichrist, their crops have come in. It's harvest time. The scales are ready. They will reap what they have sown. Dark, deadly times, full of death and destruction, will be weighed out. Furthermore, famines are not only caused by poor farming practices and bad weather. If you look at the historical track record for famines, and even more so in modern history, many of the famines are caused by wars, military conquests, and government oppression. So, it will be in the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist will go on a satanic conquest, and institute the most oppressive government this planet has ever seen. He will then launch forth in a seemingly unending campaign of wars, one after another, leaving not only death and destruction in its wake, but global famine on a massive scale that we can hardly comprehend. The rider has gone forth, the scales have come out, and wicked and rebellious humanity is about to be weighed from Almighty God with another horrific judgment. Famine. Lest there be any doubt that God Himself really will unleash this kind of judgment upon mankind, the next details will erase it. The third detail given about the object of the third seal is the voice.
Revelation 6:6. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures.
The church today has been so inundated with so many false views of God from so many false teachers who have flooded the pulpit. These false teachers try to paint for us an idolatrous phony picture of God that they have created themselves. They would have us believe that God is some sort of cosmic grandfather in the sky who would never even hurt or flee. They say He's just your forever best buddy in heaven who's there at your every beck and call ready to do your will. As one person stated, we have turned God into the divine Prozac. This is not only an unbiblical and egregious view of God, but that false representation of God is blown away with this voice we see mentioned in this text. It is yet another reminder of just. Who is responsible for these judgments unleashed upon planet Earth? It's not Satan. It's not man. It is God. He is the one whom the four living creatures surround, as this researcher also agrees.
This is amazing. In verse 6, I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures. You tell me, who is in the center of the four living creatures?
Who's in the center?
Around whose throne are they? God's throne, God's throne. So there's no question in my mind but that God is here speaking, because these creatures, these four living angels, these four cherubim, are surrounding the throne of God.
How much clearer does it have to get? How many times does the Bible have to tell us just who the real God is before we submit to the truth? How many times do we have to be reminded that all of these judgments from the beginning of the 7-year tribulation to the end of the 7-year tribulation are coming from God, all of them, not from man, and certainly not Satan? This is the voice of God dishing out these orders. He is the ultimate source of all these judgments, make no mistake about it. In fact, even a cursory reading of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, reveals that this is not the first time God has judged His creation, let alone with the specific instrument of famine. Famines in Scripture. In Canaan in Abraham's day, Genesis 12:10. In Canaan in Isaac's day, Genesis 26:1. In Canaan in Jacob's day, Genesis 41:54-57. In Canaan during the Judges, Ruth 1:1. In Canaan in David's day, 2 Samuel 21:1. In Canaan in Elijah's day, 1 Kings 17:1. In Canaan in Elisha's day, 2 Kings 4:38. In Samaria in Elisha's day, 2 Kings 6:25. In Canaan in Elisha's day, 2 Kings 8:1. In Jerusalem in Zedekiah's day, 2 Kings 25:3 and Jeremiah 14. In Canaan in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 5:3. In an unknown land, Luke 15:14. In the Roman Empire in Paul's day, Acts 11:28. Famines were judgments of God. They are mentioned elsewhere in connection with judgments. 2 Samuel 24:13, Psalms 105:16, Isaiah 51:19, Jeremiah 14:15, 15-2, 24:10, 27-8, Ezekiel 5:12, 12:16, and foretold as a sign of the second coming of Christ, Matthew 24:7, Luke 21:11. So much for God being a cosmic grandfather in the sky who wouldn't hurt a flea. Time to smash that idol once and for all. Not once, not twice, but multiple times in the Bible the real God will send forth famine as an act of His judgment upon wicked and rebellious mankind, just like we see here in Revelation 6. Only this time, it will be on a global scale. God made this planet and mankind. Therefore, He can judge it if He wants to, and He will according to His voice mentioned here in this text. If you still falsely think, even after all this, that God is your forever best buddy in heaven just waiting at your every beck and call ready to do your will, how wrong you are, as this researcher admits.
The fact that the voice announcing the prices comes from the living creatures that are in the middle of and around God's throne, Revelation 4:6, suggests that God has something to do with price lists. When we watch prices go up and down, and when we hear the weather reports and crop reports, and when we listen to the latest stock prices and economic indicators, we never think of anything divine connected with them. How wrong we are.
I would agree. God is in control at all times and He always will be, including when it comes to dishing out this global famine on planet Earth mentioned here in this third seal. In fact, some of the descriptions from the other famines mentioned throughout the Bible reveal just how horrific a judgment these famines from God really are.
Lamentations 4:1-11. Because of thirst the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth, the children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies ruddier than rubies, their appearance like sapphires. But now they are blacker than soot, they are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones, it has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine, racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. With their own hands compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. The Lord has given full vent to His wrath, He has poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations.
Children begging for bread with no response. Young and old alike destitute in the streets lying in heaps. Their bodies blackened, not even recognizable. Their skin shriveled to the bones racked with hunger. They waste away dry as a stick. Why? Because they too rejected God and instead spent their time sowing another crop, a sinful one. So it is with any other crop, eventually it's harvest time and you will reap what you have sown. An outpouring of God's wrath. As it was with Israel in the past, so it will unfortunately be again for all rebellious mankind in the future. The Bible says they are storing up the fire of God's wrath for the day of destruction.
Romans 2:5-6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done.
Laugh and mock and scoff all you want, but I wouldn't recommend it. All you're doing is making things worse. Just like Israel in the Old Testament, so it is with planet Earth in the future. The Bible tells us that mankind will once again unfortunately plant another crop of wickedness and rebellion, thinking they'll be just fine when in reality harvest time is about to be poured out upon them. The wrath of God they stored up is now in full bloom. Much to their horror, instead of receiving the so-called peace and prosperity they were promised by the satanic lying Antichrist, they will now have reaped the horrific wrath of Almighty God in the form of a global famine, worse than anything the world has ever seen. So, once again, let us try to conceptualize just how horrendous and dreadful this soon coming future time of judgment will be by taking a look at another recent famine. The following is the shocking description of the true events that took place during the Siege of Leningrad in 1941-1944 and the famine that followed. This time we will not look at just a single picture, but the following are the actual events.
It was beyond horror. They ate cats, sawdust, wallpaper paste, even their own babies. It was Leningrad's agony as the Nazis tried to starve it into submission.
The German siege of Leningrad lasted 900 days from September 1941 to January 1944. During that time, nearly a third of the population at the siege's beginning starved to death.
Roughly one in three. Many of them in the streets. It quells the appetite.
Starvation on such a scale makes one feel almost guilty for having enough and to spare.
Few people outside realized what the siege was like. For years afterwards, Stalin kept it dark. Deaths were underestimated.
Its party leaders were purged. Then, with the collapse of communism, archives began to open with their police records and siege diaries.
It is a stark, shocking tale. Two arresting quotations will give you an idea.
Writer Dmitry Lihachev looks back, "In time of famine people revealed themselves stripped of all trumpery. Some turned out marvelous, incomparable heroes. Others, scoundrels, villains, murderers, cannibals.
There were no half measures."
Note this timetable, kept in a pocketbook by Tanya Savicheva, the 28th of December 1941, Zhenya died. The 25th of January 1942, Granny died.
17 March, Lyoka died. 13 April, Uncle Vasya died.
10 May, Uncle Lyosha died. The 13th of May at 7:30 a.m., Mama died.
The Savichevs are dead, everyone is dead. Only Tanya is left. Tanya was 12.
We don't know what happened to her, but we do know about Irina Bogdanova, who was 8 and was left alone in the family flat when her mother, aunt and grandmother died one by one from dysentery in February 1942. She was found 10 days later and handed into an orphanage where she woke up to realize that the girl sharing her bed was dead.
The days Irina spent along with her dead family were a total blank. The toll of that first winter is staggering.
Leningrad was totally unprepared for siege, as Russia was for the German attack.
It took only 12 weeks for the German and Finnish armies to cut off the city.
Over a million children and dependents were still in the city when the ring closed.
In all, there were 3.3 million mouths to feed. Quite soon, the bread ration had to be halved.
By mid-November, manual workers received 250 grams a day, the rest only half of that.
But the bread had been adulterated with pine shavings.
So, people were existing, or failing to, on 400, even 300 calories. Pet owners swapped cats in order to avoid eating their own.
There wasn't a dog to be seen.
Only the zoo preserved its star attractions, like Beauty the hippopotamus, with special rations of hay.
People searched desperately for substitute food.
Cottonseed cake, usually burned in ship's boilers, macaroni made from flaxseed for cattle, meat jelly produced from boiling bones and calf skins, yeast soup from fermented sawdust, joiner's glue boiled and jellified, toothpaste, cough mixture and cold cream, anything that contained calories. They even licked the dried paste off the wallpaper.
The black market flourished openly on street stalls with ever-rising prices.
A fur coat fetched fewer and fewer kilograms of flour.
Meanwhile, the party chiefs and their friends and connections continued to look well fed to general resentment.
The first news that people had died from starvation met with incredulity. Not the one I know? In broad daylight? With a master's degree? But before long, people were concealing deaths in the family, hiding the bodies so that the deceased's ration card could be used until it expired. Husbands and fathers helped to feed their families posthumously. It was a very severe winter, temperatures of minus 35 degrees.
Trams froze in their tracks. Buildings burned for days, fire services ceased to function. Factories closed, hospitals were overwhelmed, cemeteries could not keep pace.
Bodies, shrouded but uncoffined, were dragged through the streets on sleds. At one cemetery's gate, a corpse propped upright with a cigarette in its mouth extended a frozen arm and finger as a signpost to the newest mass graves. Of course, there was a crime wave, mainly of adolescent muggers thieving food and ration cards. One 18-year-old killed his two younger brothers for their cards. Another murdered his granny with an axe and boiled her liver.
A 17-year-old stole a corpse from a cemetery and put it through a mincer. Rumors of cannibalism abounded.
Amputated limbs disappeared from hospital theaters. Police records released years later showed that over 2,000 people were arrested for cannibalism, 586 of them were executed for murdering their victims.
Most people arrested, however, were women.
Mothers smothered very young children to feed their older ones.
Straight out of the Book of Lamentations. The famine conditions were so bad that even the women cooked their own children. It happened to Israel, it happened again to Leningrad, and unfortunately it will happen again in the very near future. Only this time it will occur all across the planet all at the same time. What God, the voice among the four living creatures, is telling us is that these kind of horrendous behaviors, unspeakable events, heinous crimes displayed by mankind upon mankind during general famine conditions is simply coming again. Only this time, again, it won't just be happening in Leningrad, in one city and one country at one place, but literally all over the planet all at the same time. No wonder Jesus said you don't want to be there. It truly is the worst time in the history of mankind.
Matthew 24:21 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened.
Why don't you want to be in the 7-year tribulation? It's not just the famine that should scare you, it's the effects of the famine. Unless God shortened the time frame, no human flesh would survive. What a horrific, shocking, fearful reality. The Walking Dead is no longer just a make-believe series, it has just become planet Earth's reality. If that wasn't enough from the voice of God, surrounded by the four living creatures, to shock you into getting saved before it's too late, what that voice says makes it even clearer. The first question about the voice is, what is it saying?
Revelation 6:6. Saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.
The voice mentioned here not only tells us who is speaking and from where these judgments are being directed, that is God, but now we see what the voice of God is saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So, the natural question is, what does God mean by all this? He's talking about certain types of food, specifically grains, that one has to work for, but then he mentions two other food-related items that will not be damaged or harmed. What's that all about? Well, a careful examination of the customs and mannerisms and historical usage of these words and items during the time when this text was written gives us the answer. First of all, let's start off with the food that is not protected, the wheat and the barley. The voice of God not only calls out the two types of grain, but he also tells us how much of these grains a person can have during this time. It's reduced to either 1 quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. Food is reduced down to a quart measuring. Not a gallon, not a whole sack full, not 14 pounds worth, not even a bushel, but specifically and only a quart. So again, what's that all about? Of all measures used on the planet, why specifically a quart, and why specifically the grains of just wheat and barley? Well, the English word quart is the Greek word kinix, which spoke of the amount of food a person consumed in a day. As it turns out, wheat and barley were food staples of the day. Wheat was for human consumption, while barley was basically animal feed.
The English word a quart translates chernix. A chernix of wheat was the daily ration of one adult. Thus, in the conditions pictured by Revelation 6, the normal income for a working-class family would buy enough food for only one person. The less costly barley would feed three people for one day's wages. The measure spoken of here is the Greek measure of capacity of very ancient usage, the chernix. As early as the time of Homer, it was indicated as the amount of wage given to a workman for a full day's work, Odyssey 19, Xvai. Herodotus also gives this as the measure of wheat consumed by each soldier in the army of Xerxes 8, Celex XXVII. Using wheat in this context is speaking of hardship indicating severe famine and rising prices. The prices of both a wheat good food and a barleyed cheap cattle food will be very high. A quart of wheat will provide one day's ration for a person, but it will cost a whole day's wages. A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley for a day's pay. This is generally regarded as a minimum sustenance diet. Therefore, this verse foreshadows a time when an entire day's wage will barely yield enough food to survive. And in the midst of the throne, the voice of God. And God says, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil, and the wine. God is speaking. Again, it's a reminder that this is a judgment from God. Now let me tell you what that means. A quart of wheat would sustain one person who had a very moderate appetite for one day. A denarius is one day's wage. So, you would work just to eat the bare minimum, yourself, which would provide nothing for your family. Famine conditions. All your work would only provide food enough for one person. Then he says, three quarts of barley for a denarius. You could get more food to feed your family if you'd settle for barley, but barley was animal food, animal food. It would be lining up taking your choice between bread and dog kibble, basically. Low in nutritional value, barley was cheaper, at least a family could eat that. But it would take all their money for three quarts, which would feed three people animal food. Those are famine conditions, and that's what war's going to do to the world. Real famine, global famine is coming fast. World peace, world war, world famine, and you're not even out of the first 3.5 years of this period.
No kidding. Think of that. You're just getting started. These horrible judgments from God being poured out upon the planet in the 7-year tribulation are just getting warmed up. Now let's turn to the second aspect of this passage that the voice of God is saying, and that is the requirement to get this particular type of food, the wheat and the barley. As was already alluded to, you don't just walk up to your local store or any store, for that matter, and casually get your food at your leisure with cash you have lying around. You don't get it for free or even at a bargain basement price, and you certainly don't get whatever you want as much as you want. Rather, God specifically says these people have to work for it, the wheat and barley, and not just 1 hour or 2 hours or even a half a day's work. But rather it is for a day's wages, in other words, for a full day's worth of work. So how much does that break down to, and what price would that put these two types of grain at? Well, as was mentioned above, the Greek word for the English phrase translated there a day's wages is the word denarius. Let's take a look at that historical meaning.
The Greek historian Herodotus says that a shenix, quart, of corn was a soldier's daily supply of food. A denarius was a day's wage. Matthew 21:2 For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Therefore, a working man will be unable to support his family in that day. The expression a day's wages is a translation of the Greek word denarius. The denarius was a Roman silver coin equal in value to the daily wage of a working man. The price of the wheat and barley as described in the vision appears to be 10 to 12 times their normal cost in ancient times. Revelation describes a condition where basic goods are sold at greatly inflated prices. That famine is intended here is evident, for this amount, a denarius, was a workman's average daily wage. Men will work an entire day and barely procure enough to stay alive. Ordinarily, from 16 to 20 measures were given for a denarius. Most scholars take this to be a reference to widespread famine on the earth. They say that the scales symbolize food being weighed out carefully. It is in such short supply that it must be rationed. Even then no one can get very much because it takes a day's wages to earn a single quart of wheat or, because it is cheaper, 3 quarts of barley.
This would only be enough food for one person for a day.
You would work all day long and all you would be able to earn at best would be enough for your own physical needs.
There would be nothing for your family or for anyone else. During the days of the Weimar Republic in Germany after World War I, I remember as a boy hearing accounts of people taking 10,000 German marks bills, loading them into wheelbarrows, and taking them to market to buy a single loaf of bread. That is what runaway inflation does. It makes money worthless.
That in turn becomes an excuse for the rigid controls over buying and selling which we find in Chapter 13 when, under the reign of Antichrist, the whole world is subjected to enormously restrictive controls so that no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast, Revelation 13:17.
Well, this sure smells like a setup to me. No wonder people are tempted to do the unthinkable and receive the mark of the beast later in the 7-year tribulation. Could it be that all the Antichrist has to do at that time is throw out yet another lie stating that these inhabitants of the earth that somehow survived this horrific famine mentioned here in the third seal, will never have to suffer those kind of horrific famine conditions again, if they just receive his mark that will allow them to buy and sell to their heart's content? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? You can see the trap being set early on. These unfortunate people wouldn't even realize that they have been set up for this future lie as well. In fact, this act of compromise wouldn't be too surprising for, as we saw in the earlier accounts, famine has a way of bringing out the worst in people. They do some pretty horrible things and compromise any and all standards of human decency, all just for the promises of some form of nourishment. So, it is in the 7-year tribulation. People will commit another horrible act of compromise, commit another horrible deed, even though God warned them never to do so, or it would seal their doom. They will receive the mark of the beast.
Revelation 14:9-11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he, too, will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises for ever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name."
The Bible is clear: receiving the mark of the beast is the last thing a person would ever want to do during the 7-year tribulation. It will seal their fate. They may get some temporary relief to eat and buy and sell, but now, for all eternity, they will be tormented in the lake of fire along with the very one who fed them that lie, the Antichrist. Yet that's what famines do. They can bring out the worst in people and seduce them into the most horrible acts of compromise. In fact, speaking of historical behavior in famines, even what we see here in our text, where people in this future famine, during the first half of the 7-year tribulation, will have to work a day's wages in order to hardly get any food to survive, believe it or not, has already been witnessed as a customary practice during famines in the past. Let's go back to the fairly recent famine in Leningrad and see this working for food practice in play.
From November 1941 to February 1942, the only food available to the citizen was 125 grams of bread per day, of which 50 to 60% consisted of sawdust and other inedible admixtures. For about 2 weeks at the beginning of January 1942, even this food was available only for workers and military personnel. In conditions of extreme temperatures, down to minus 30 degrees Celsius, minus 22 degrees Fahrenheit, and city transport being out of service, even a distance of a few kilometers to a food distributing kiosk created an insurmountable obstacle for many citizens. Deaths peaked in January to February 1942 at 100,000 per month, mostly from starvation. People often died on the streets, and citizens soon became accustomed to the sight of death. While reports of cannibalism appeared in the winter of 1941-42, records on the subject were not published until 2004. Indicative of Leningraders' fears at the time, police would often threaten uncooperative suspects with imprisonment in a cell with cannibals. Dmitry Lazarev, a diarist during the worst moments in the Leningrad siege, recalls his daughter and niece reciting a terrifying nursery rhyme adapted from a pre-war song.
"A dystrophic walked along with a dull look. In a basket he carried a corpse's ass. I'm having human flesh for lunch. This piece will do.
Uck, hungry sorrow.
And for supper, clearly. I'll need a little baby. I'll take the neighbor's. Steal him out of his cradle.
Cases ranged from a mother smothering her 18-month-old to feed her 3 older children to a plumber killing his wife to feed his sons and nieces. By December 1942, 2,105 cannibals arrested were divided into 2 legal categories, corpse-eating, trupoidstvo, and person-eating, leoidstvo.
The latter were usually shot while the former were sent to prison.
Oh my. What a sad, sad, sad state of affairs all the way around. After hearing the previous sickening behavior of mankind in these other relatively recent famines, it makes one want to grieve and give up even trying to describe what these famine conditions will be like during the first half of the 7-year tribulation. In fact, we know it's going to be even worse. The famine mentioned in the third seal will not only most assuredly contain these same kind of horrendous elements as you just read in the Leningrad famine, but probably even worse, since the restraining influence of the church will be gone and has been gone ever since the rapture of the church prior to the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. All human decency and Christian morality and compassion will be gone. Furthermore, keep in mind these kinds of famine-induced atrocities will be happening all over the planet all at the same time. It's a global famine with the same sort of unspeakable atrocious global results. Wow. Now, as shocking as that is, the third seal famine might very well get even worse, especially for the poor people. We see this possible revelation by now taking a look at the third aspect of this passage, what the voice of God is saying, and that is the specific items that do get protected. God now puts a limit on 2 other things. He not only reduces the food supply down to 1 quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, but now he says, do not damage the oil and the wine. So again, why does God call out these 2 specific items, and why would they be protected during a time of famine? How does that play in with his judgment? Well, let's take a look again at the historical usage.
Wheat, barley, oil, and wine were the staple foods in Palestine and Asia Minor. Do not harm means, do not tamper with, reflecting the strict control over prices that ungodly rulers under Antichrist's leadership will have at this time. As the tribulation grows worse, the rich as well as the poor will suffer, but at this early stage the poor will suffer more than the rich. Probably the wars that the ungodly rulers under Antichrist's leadership begin will reduce the food supply greatly. These rulers will control it strictly with consequent suffering for many people. The voice from the midst of the 4 living creatures is commanding the one on the black horse not to harm the oil and wine. Again, we see the judgments which pour forth are precisely under the control of God. Another suggestion is that the common commodities are hard to come by, but luxury items will remain available for the upper classes.
It suggests that side by side with abject suffering there is abundance and luxury. One of the great criticisms of the present time is that there is scarcity in the midst of plenty.
This is the situation which will be accentuated 1,000-fold when the Antichrist begins his reign.
It is a social maladjustment. This famine will be serious enough to make it unique in history up to that time. The world has already seen many limited famines, but never one like this.
So, it is wrong to take a major feature such as this prohibition against hurting the oil and the wine and interpret it as a limitation on human hardship.
It indicates rather the inequity that will prevail.
The poor will have it extremely hard while the wealthy will experience no interruption to their luxurious lifestyle. Both oil and wine are listed among the commercial wealth of Babylon at the time of her destruction.
Revelation 18:11-13. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment.
The denarius, as a Roman coin, in ancient times was a normal day's wage. In New Testament times this coin would purchase 8 quarts of wheat, or 8 measures, One measure equals about 1 quart, or 24 quarts of barley. Wheat was the better grain and barley was normally used only for livestock except in times of scarcity. During the tribulation, however, 1 denarius, a full day's wage, will buy only 1 measure, about 1 meal, of wheat, or 3 meals of barley with nothing left. Of course, the larger the family, the worse it will be. But note the words, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." These were luxury items which will apparently be unharmed at this point. There will be plenty of luxury items, but only the super-rich will have them. The average man will spend all he has on the bare essentials. Barnhouse has an interesting comment from his own experience on this. "Just after World War I, I spent a few days in Vienna at the time when misery was very great. There was a shortage of coal and the police had ordered everyone off the streets by 9 o'clock. The city was filled with wealthy refugees from Russia and other countries. Walking along the boulevard one afternoon as the crowds were coming out of the opera, which began early to conform with the curfew regulations, I saw men with bare feet in the snow, their skeletons covered with rags, their ribs seen through the holes in the cloths with which they attempted to cover their bodies. From time to time there was blood on the snow from their feet. Out of the opera came men escorting women with fortunes in jewels upon them. Never have I seen more wonderful displays in any of the capitals of the earth. The beggars blocked the way to the fine limousines that came for the rich. I saw the men striking the beggars with their canes to clear the way for the women. Poor girls not clad in the gaudy finery of prostitutes, but with poor clothing and in wooden shoes, clattered about clutching at the passerby and offering to sell themselves for a coin which at that moment could be purchased for 1/500th part of a dollar. Mark well, there was no famine in Vienna. There was scarcity in the midst of plenty, but there was no hurt to the luxuries. The picture here is scarcity in the midst of plenty. This will be accentuated in the times of the Antichrist, especially in the last half of the tribulation via his buying and selling policies. This is a picture of scarcity of grain during a time when olive oil and wine are abundant. The grain must be measured very carefully, and it is sold at about 12 times its normal price. At the same time, growers are commanded not to reduce the production of oil and wine, items which most would consider to be luxuries. It seems that the common folk would spend all their living on grain to fend off starvation and have nothing left over for the finer things, while the rich would continue to live comfortably and make money on the inflated grain prices. The third seal describes scarcity in the midst of prosperity. The rich get richer as the poor get poorer. Such a situation is not hard to imagine in our fast-paced, greedy world. Amos shows the rich selling, the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals, Amos 2:6. Many businessmen have no qualms about taking advantage of a situation, as long as they are guaranteed to make a profit. We should not be surprised when food prices escalate sharply after a mediocre harvest. God is not capricious, He does nothing without a purpose. He says that He sends these droughts, floods, diseases, insects, and famines to warn us and cause us to return to Him.
Amos 4:6-9. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times, I struck your gardens and vineyards, I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Our God wants us to receive blessings, not curses, but sometimes He must get our attention and point us in the right direction when we go astray.
As it was with the horrible inhumane behaviors previously mentioned in past famines along with the customary practices of having to work for food, so it is here in the third seal famine. The order given by God for the oil and wine not to be damaged seems to reveal yet another all too common wicked behavior displayed during famine conditions. The rich can still get access to certain items, and in some cases even richer off of them, while the average person and certainly the poor suffer greater. Now again, I don't necessarily believe that the oil and wine are specifically and only talking about luxury items, since oil and wine were staple foods at the time John wrote this text.
Deuteronomy 7:13. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. Deuteronomy 11:13-15. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then and I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat, and be satisfied. Hosea 2:8. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Haggai 1:10-11. Therefore, because of you the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands.
God not only gives the staples of grain, wine, and oil as a blessing to people for their obedience, but as you can see, he will also take them away when these same people are disobedient to him and turn to a false god and idol worship. So, it is in the seven-year tribulation. The inhabitants of the earth have turned away from God to the false god the Antichrist and actually worship him as an idol. So, God does what he's done in the past. He brings famine. He withholds their staples, grain, wine, and oil. But again, notice this time he says, do not damage the oil and the wine. Why? Why does he exclude these two staple items, again, not necessarily luxury items? Well, again, I think God could very well be revealing yet another dichotomy in this third seal famine that has already repeatedly manifested in the past, that of, the rich can get access to more items, even staple items, while the poor receive only the bare minimum. So, the question is, how does this square with God's judgment? Isn't that unfair? Do the rich get away with it? Is God punishing only the poor? Absolutely not. Throughout the scripture, God has a very special place in his heart for the poor. Rather, what we could very well be seeing here is an even worse judgment upon the abusive rich. I say that because typically when the poor suffer, they have a tendency to look up and get right with God. He becomes more valuable to them. By turning to God, they then receive his riches. Yet the rich on earth don't think they need God. They are smug in their wealth, content with their economic situation, and generally see no need to repent and get right with God. Therefore, their wealth seals their doom. It becomes a detriment, a curse instead of a blessing. In the end, it is the poor who become the richest. This is the all-too-common trap of the rich that James mentions.
James 2:5-6. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? James 5:1-6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look! The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men, who were not opposing you.
The rich on earth may have it seemingly easier than the rest of us here on earth for a brief time, and even here in the first half of the seven-year tribulation, but they will not escape suffering, slaughter, and condemnation no matter how much money they have. As it was in the past, so it will be in again the future. Their wealth produced spiritual poverty. It turned into a curse instead of a blessing. It blinded them to see the greatest riches of all, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No, God is actually being merciful to the poor here, as this man shares.
A denarius represented a day's wage. A quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley provided barely enough food for a family to subsist on for a day or two. Oil and wine were luxury items, which, in times of famine, which inevitably follow wars, only the wealthy could afford. Therefore, what the Lord seems to be telling the rider of the black horse is, let the poor suffer, but do not harm the food of the wealthy, which could, ironically, be a curse on the wealthy because those who are poor and who suffer are much more likely to repent and accept the Lord's salvation than are those who prosper.
No, God is not being mean to the poor. Rather, He is blessing them and giving the rich the harvest they have sown, even in the 7-year tribulation.
Proverbs 14:31. Anyone who oppresses the poor is insulting God who made them. To help the poor is to honor God. Proverbs 19:17. When you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He pays wonderful interest on your loan. Proverbs 21:13. He who shuts his ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in his own time of need. Proverbs 28:27. If you give to the poor, your needs will be supplied. But a curse upon those who close their eyes to poverty. Proverbs 22:9. Happy is the generous man, the one who feeds the poor.
Yet again, we could very well be seeing another case of reaping what you have sown here in this command from God in the third seal, do not damage the oil and the wine. It shows us the unfortunate greedy heart of the wealthy in times of need. They didn't help the poor, they oppressed them. They shut their ears, refused to give help, didn't feed, and held on to their own meager supplies. So, what did their riches earn for them? What kind of interest did they gain for this behavior? A curse. Your temporary wealth has guaranteed a rotten future, as these researchers share.
Let me be very frank. During World War II, the rich, for the most part, were able to get meat. They were able to get the luxuries of life. A very wealthy man told me that he never missed getting a big T-bone steak any time that he wanted it. But I can remember getting very tired of eating tongue, which was one thing we didn't have to have blue chips to get and was something that was not rationed. In this day that is coming, things won't change. The rich are going to get theirs, but the poor won't be able to get theirs. That is the way it has always been. I feel like saying, ho hum, when I hear these sincere, egg-headed boys talking about how they are going to work out the poverty problem. All that it has accomplished is that it has given a good job to a lot of them, but so far it hasn't filtered down and been a blessing to the poor. It has never helped the poor to lift themselves up with any degree of pride. Why? Because the only man who can lift up the poor is Jesus Christ. None of these egg-headed boys is able to do it. I am sorry to have to say that, but somebody needs to speak out against all of this tomfoolery that our government is going through. All that this wasteful spending of money does is to create more bureaucracy and to sap our tax dollars.
This is the sort of thing that is abroad today, but just think what it is going to be like in that future day. The price of wheat and barley will be very high. A quart of wheat would provide one meal, but it would cost a denarius, a whole day's wages. The poor would have little money left over for oil, for fuel and health needs, and for wine to drink. An inescapable outcome of war is starvation.
Worldwide inflation destroys the world economy. Worldwide famine causes great shortages and inflation. Panic in the market causes people to stampede the marketplace to sell their stock.
A worldwide depression will make people panic over bread and butter issues.
We take food in our cupboards for granted. We let the waitress take potential leftovers away. We toss out half-eaten apples. In America, we have forgotten the old waste not, want not homily. We throw enough food in our garbage cans to feed a family of six, for a day, in India. Our dogs have a diet higher in protein than most of the people in the world. 14.
So, the abundant wealth turns into a curse. Whether it's taking the staple foods of life today for granted because we have so much wealth in comparison to other places in the world, or even the hoarding or profiting of staple foods in the future with your wealth, the outcome is the same. Your future is bleak. You need to become poor in order to gain it all.
Matthew 5:3-6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Those who see can admit their spiritual poverty now and see their need to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive and save them from their abundant sins, will not only gain a place in the kingdom of heaven, but they will be also be rescued from the wrath of God in the 7-year tribulation, including this horrific famine mentioned in the third seal. That is the true blessed riches that no one can take away. Therefore, to make sure no one misses this important warning from God in this third seal famine, let's take a look once again at a teaser, if you will, of what is coming to the planet on a global scale in the very near future, and what people will be experiencing unless they get right with God now through Jesus before it's too late. The following is the account of another recent famine, this time in China. You tell me if you want to be on the planet when these kinds of conditions abound all over the place.
China's great famine that killed up to 45 million people remains a taboo subject in China 50 years on. Author Yang Jisheng is determined to change that with his book, Tombstone. The horror stories penned by the 72-year-old are so savage and excessive they could almost be taken as the blackest of comedies, the bleakest of farces, the most extreme of satires on fanaticism and tyranny. A decade after the Communist Party took power in 1949, promising to serve the people, the greatest man-made disaster in history stalks an already impoverished land. In an unremarkable city in central Henan province, more than 1 million people, 1 in 8, are wiped out by starvation and brutality over 3 short years. In one area, officials commandeer more grain than the farmers have actually grown. In barely 9 months, more than 12,000 people, a third of the inhabitants, die in a single commune, a tenth of its households are wiped out. 13 children beg officials for food and are dragged deep into the mountains, where they die from exposure and starvation. A teenage orphan kills and eats her 4-year-old brother. 44 of a village's 45 inhabitants die. The last remaining resident, a woman in her 60s, goes insane. Others are tortured, beaten or buried alive for declaring realistic harvests, refusing to hand over what little food they have, stealing scraps or simply angering officials. Page after page, even in the drastically edited English translation, there are 500 of them. His book, Tombstone, piles improbability upon terrible improbability. But Yang did not imagine these scenes. Perhaps no one could. Instead, he devoted 15 years to painstakingly documenting the catastrophe that claimed at least millions of lives across the country, including that of his father. Yang's monumental account, first published in Hong Kong, is banned in his homeland. He had little idea of what he would find when he started work. "I didn't think it would be so serious and so brutal and so bloody. I didn't know that there were thousands of cases of cannibalism. I didn't know about farmers who were beaten to death. People died in the family and they didn't bury the person because they could still collect their food rations. They kept the bodies in bed and covered them up and the corpses were eaten by mice. People ate corpses and fought for the bodies. In Gansu they killed outsiders. People told me strangers passed through and they killed and ate them. And they ate their own children. Terrible. Too terrible." For a moment he stops speaking. "To start with, I felt terribly depressed when I was reading these documents," he adds. "But after a while I became numbed, because otherwise I couldn't carry on." The book opens with Yang's return from school to find his father dying. "He tried to extend his hand to greet me but couldn't lift it. I was shocked with the realization that skin and bones referred to something so horrible and cruel," he writes. His village had become a ghost town, with fields dug bare of shoots and trees stripped of bark. "I was 18 at the time and I only knew what the Communist Party told me. Everyone was fooled," he says. "I was very red. I was on a propaganda team." Mao warned colleagues a year later. "When there is not enough to eat, people starve to death. It is better to let half the people die so that others can eat their fill." Ruthlessness ran through the system. The death toll is staggering. It is equivalent to 450 times the number of people killed by the atomic bomb dropped on Nagasaki.
So, it will be in the not-too-distant future. Once again people will unfortunately fall for the lies of a satanic regime promising a utopian society for all who would submit to their rule. Only this time it won't be from a communist leader, but the actual prophesied Antichrist leader. He too, like communism, will promise life in abundance, but will deliver only death and destruction. Sadly, the inhabitants of the earth will fall for it, reject Christ, and even initially be a part of his propaganda machine, like Mr. Yang was with Mao, the communist leader. However, true colors always have a way of coming out, and so it will be with the Antichrist. A bloody red rampage erupts across the planet and the third seal nightmare famine follows. The fruit of his lies are now in full bloom. The death toll is staggering. It is much more than even the 450 times the number of people killed in Nagasaki. We go from millions to billions. We will now see that number recorded for us in the next seal. Hold on. It's about to get even worse.